This last period here is going to be key. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I was just talking to Chris about it. I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to keep it in mind as we go through this. If the church, hear me, people, if the church was around during the tribulation, you would find yourself in the very awkward position of getting into an argument with Moses and Elijah. Do you understand me? If the church was around during the tribulation, you would find yourself in a very awkward position of telling Moses and Elijah, you guys can't say that. Because in Colossians it says this. And they'd probably tell you to go mind your business and tell you where to get off. Because what I'm saying, I wouldn't mess with those guys. But I'm telling you, what they're going to be putting forth and what's coming out is not the Pauline epistles, my friend. And I'll prove it to you. So, brethren, look here. The church cannot be around in tribulation. She is not. All right, watch this. Let me show you. Here we go. All right. Go back to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And stay with me. Revelation 11. And in Revelation 11, I want you to look at verse 1. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So notice, the temple has been built evidently earlier. But the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Gentiles take it over, evidently starting with the Antichrist defiling the temple. Alright? Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, even the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, before we go to Matthew 24, did you notice that? Did you notice that what does Paul call that rebuilt temple? The temple of God. He calls it the temple of God. If you go to 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 and 2 Corinthians 6:16, the Bible says you're the temple of God. There's a change, brethren. Church is gone. Church is gone. Because, brethren, I'm going to show you the law is going to kick in again, and that temple is called the temple of God. No building right now is the temple of God. You are. Look, let's just look at it. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. It's one more proof the church is gone. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The Bible says ye are the temple of God. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But lo and behold, you have in the tribulation, that temple is called temple of God. Wow. Why is it called the temple of God? Because, brethren, the church is gone. Right now, you're the temple of God. But there's going to be a change. And the law, I'm going to show you, the law is coming back in. And that temple will be put into use again. And it's called the temple of God. And the Antichrist will defile it when he comes in to set himself up as God. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that was me, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountain, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with a child and them to give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved before the next those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, are there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Again, that's not the church. It's not the church. It's the elect of Israel. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall be fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming, and the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. By the way, when he comes for the church, they don't see him. Comes like that, twinkle of an eye. When he comes at the second coming, they see him. It's not the rapture. But notice, brethren, notice. Antichrist will stop temple sacrifice. Daniel 9:27. Go back there. Go back to Daniel 9. Verse 27. And he, again, from what we see here, it seems he's speaking of the Antichrist here. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspread of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Temple sacrifice will have started back up, evidently because of Moses and Elijah. And I'll show you here in me. Temple sacrifice will have started up. First part of the tribulation. It's called the temple of God. Antichrist comes in. He stops it. He goes in, claims to be God. Those faithful Jews are like, no! No, you're not! And he gets his troops and starts trying to kill the Jews. And they've got to hide out for 3.5 years. And it's just, that's the time of the great tribulation. Now listen. Notice. Temple sacrifices and the law will have started up again. What I'm going to look at next is vitally important to understand all this. Go to Isaiah 66. Watch this. Please watch this. If you've been dozing on me, please don't doze now. Watch this. Isaiah 66. Watch this. And I can understand if you have been. This has been a little bit exhaustive tonight. Isaiah 66, look at verse 15. We looked at it earlier, but watch this again. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with His chariots like a whirlwind to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. I don't know of anyone who has ever tried to say that's not... I don't know of anyone personally that's ever tried to say that's not the second coming. That's obvious. That definitely ain't Him in the manger. Okay? That is definitely... But that's the second coming. Do you understand me? He is coming back. And he's angry. And he's coming back in fury. Look at verse 16. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now look what he's upset about in verse 17. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Did you see that? When Jesus comes back, He's upset and taking vengeance over some people eating pig and eating mice and stuff like that. You better rightly divide, man. Or you're in trouble for eating that ham sandwich. And I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. Either the Lord's mad at you right now or He's not. Either the Lord is mad at us for every April having a big pig roast, or He's not. Don't play around. I'm telling you know what I'm saying? I'm telling the truth. Better know where we're at. Don't you see how important it is to rightly divide? We ain't talking about this is not before Christ. This is His second coming. This is still to come. He's upset. But yet the Pauline epistles tell us, don't you let nobody dare put you under that or judge you over the dietary, over touch not, take, eat, handle not, observing the Sabbath, observing the feast, like the Lord told Peter, rise, slay and eat. Well, Timothy, all creatures are good. Nothing to be refused to be with thanksgiving. Yet when the Lord comes back, He's getting on them for eating swine, eating a mouse. What are you going to do with it, man? Run to Greek? Go ahead. Run to Hebrew? Go ahead. It says what it says. What are you going to do? You better rightly divide it. And I'm telling you, brethren, when the church goes out, it changes. It changes. It's a different setup. And in fact, I'm going to show you. When we move on then to the millennium, it changes some, but it's a more subtle change because the law, it's obvious the law has been going on, and it picks up even more in the millennium. I mean, the Sabbath, the Passover, it all comes back in. Tabernacles, it all comes back in. Right now, you're told not to let anybody put that over you. Later on, you can get in trouble for not doing it. Don't you understand, brethren, the importance of knowing the timing, of rightly dividing? At one point, you can be in trouble for doing something. At one point, you're told, don't let nobody put that on you. Brethren, rightly dividing. And any man, like you were at that site, who said he don't do dispensations, brother, then he ain't studying the book. Because that's the only way you can divide it. That's the only way you can understand Scripture. Watch what we're saying in Isaiah 66. Verse 17, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Well, why is Jesus going to have to send some people to declare the Gentiles His glory if the church has been around? Brethren, I mean, isn't there right now, doesn't England have a witness? It may not be great, but ain't it there? Russia has a gospel witness right now. I mean, brethren, the church is around. Australia, New Guinea. I mean, but when the Lord comes back, He's going to send His people to tell the Gentiles in the isles of His glory who haven't heard of Him. The church has been gone, brethren. The church is gone. Look, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Well now, right now, guess who priests? Who the priests? You. But there's another change coming. And you're going to have Jewish priests again. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one, what? Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for the worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorred in all flesh. The things that Paul told you that no man put on you are coming back again. In the tribulation and in the millennium. They're coming back. Take your Bible, go to Malachi 4. In the book of Revelation, we see two witnesses. Those two witnesses, we know one of them is Elijah. The other one has to be Moses. Because the miracles they do correspond to the miracles Moses and Elijah did. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration that he likened to His coming, who was with Him on there? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were there with him. Moses and Elijah. Okay? Now watch this. Malachi 4, look at verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Notice the day that's coming. It's that day that should burn up the wicked and burn them up and leave them root and branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves on the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do it, saith the Lord of hosts. That's his coming. That's his return. But look at verse 4. Remember ye what? The law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Oreb for all Israel. For all who? Israel. With the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you, who? Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What did the Lord tell you? What did the Lord tell Israel right there to remember before, to remember in these latter days? The law. The law. Look at this. Remember ye the law of Moses, my brethren. There's no way you can reconcile the tribulation and the church age. You cannot. Brethren, the Pauline epistles given to the church. What does Paul beat his head over the wall trying to tell you not to put yourself under? The law. What does he tell you? He even questions your salvation if you start putting yourself under it. Yet in this time period, what does the Lord say to remember? The law of Moses. And he's going to send Elijah. And you see those feast days. And eating swine. Don't you see, brethren? Brethren, the church is like a parenthetical time period. And when she goes out, it's like things pick up with an Old Testament slant. Yes, they've got to believe on Jesus, but the law kicks in somehow, just like it does in the millennium. In the millennium, there's Christ, but the law is active too. And it will be that way in the tribulation. Somehow that law kicks in. Brethren, the church is not around. She is gone. Moses and Elijah come back, and they have a hand to play in getting the Jews to turn to Christ and the law until they're killed. 144,000 Jewish male virgins get sealed in their foreheads. Why don't they get sealed with the Holy Ghost? Because He's gone as far as the ministry He has in the church age. They don't get sealed with the Holy Ghost. They get sealed with something in their foreheads. Because He, the Holy Ghost, I firmly believe, and the church is gone. Now listen. I believe Moses and Elijah must be active in the first 3.5 years. And let me show you why. Go back to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 3. I believe they're active in the first 3.5 years. Because notice, remember ye the law of Moses. I'm going to send you Elijah. Okay? And the law kicks in, and he's getting them back, and the Jews are doing sacrifice, and the Antichrist stops it. Revelation 11, look at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And then it picks back up again with the woes of the angels. The second woe is past, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. These verses, chapter 11 and chapter 10, had just been inserted. They're not part of the chronological events here. They've just been inserted there. Notice something. Notice something here. Notice that they prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. But they live at least 3.5 days after that. Do you understand me? Look what your Bible says. And when, verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. Verse 3, they shall prophesy 1,260 days. After they finish it. After they finish it. After they're done. The beast, the Antichrist, kills them. Now, nobody, brethren, the reason I believe that this is the first half of the tribulation, notice something. The Antichrist becomes the beast, if you will, in the middle of the thing. So it seems, the picture I believe the Bible's showing us, they're prophesying the first half of the tribulation. It gets done. During this time period, evidently, the beast claims to be God. Something takes place, but we won't get into that right now. And he reveals himself as the beast. And he kills them too. Because notice something. They've been actively involved getting Israel right, getting this stuff going. He stops the sacrifices. Remember the law of Moses. Remember Elijah. He stops the sacrifices, claims himself to be God, and he kills them. Now, brethren, up to that point, nobody could touch them. But when they finish, he kills them. Notice what happens as soon as he kills them. As soon as he kills them, okay, it says, look at this. The beast has set the bombs pitched to make war against them. He will kill them, and for 3 days and a half, their bodies are going to lay there. And people on earth send gifts to one another and make merry. Listen to me. That does not fit in with the second half of the tribulation. Because in the second half of the tribulation, everything's falling to pieces and they're getting ready to have war. Do you understand? It doesn't fit, brethren. It does not fit for these men, the two witnesses, to be having their ministry in the second half. Because, brethren, when it's done and they're killed, everybody's sending gifts, making merry, everybody's happy. Brethren, at the end of the tribulation, because at the 1,260 days, that is 3.5 years. At the last 3.5 years, they are gathering together and going to war. Everything's falling apart. Leprosy, hell, stuff. I mean, brethren, it don't fit. But it fits the first part. Notice something else kind of interesting. Look at Revelation 11, 17. Revelation 11, 17. Is that wrong to get? I'm sorry. Revelation 11, 3. Revelation, one second. Yep. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed with sackcloth. Okay? So notice, when it talks about them, it mentions 1,260 days. Go to Revelation 12, verse 6. And the woman fled in the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So notice, now these are different time periods. This is the second half of the tribulation. But notice when dealing with Israel and Elisha and Moses, the days are mentioned. But notice this. Look at Revelation 11, verse 2. But the court which was without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city which they tread underfoot 42 months. And go to Revelation 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great blasphemies, things and blasphemies, and power is given unto him to continue 42 months. It's interesting. When dealing with the Antichrist and the Gentiles, 42 months. Now, it's the same time period. 42 months and 1,260 days are equal, but isn't it interesting that Days are mentioned for the Jews and for Moses and Elijah. Months are listed for... It's just interesting. It's just a strange thing how it corresponds like that. Notice something else. Go to Revelation 11. Just to show you, brethren, that I believe that these two witnesses are at work at the first half. The first half. Revelation 11, look at verse 6. These have power. We're talking about the two witnesses. These have power to shut heaven, and that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who does it say has the power? The two witnesses, correct? These have power. The two witnesses. All right. Look at Revelation 16. In Revelation 16, it is definitely the second half of the tribulation. Now listen to me real quick. Watch this. Look at me real quick. Some people like to say that the plagues of the second half of the tribulation, that Moses and Elijah are doing them. No, they're not. Because the plagues they do, it says they have the power to do them. But the plagues in the second half of the tribulation, look at Revelation 16:9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasting the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him power. Do you see the difference? With the two witnesses, the Bible says they have power. These plagues they're talking of here, angels pour out the vials, and the Bible says that God has that power there. Now we know God gives them the power, but notice the wording. They blaspheme God who had power of those plagues, but the two witnesses, during their testimony, they have power to do those things. So people would be saying things against them, not necessarily against God. I mean, we know it's from the Lord, of course, but it's different. Revelation 16, it's not happening because of two witnesses. Those vials are getting thrown out. It's not the same thing. It is not the same thing. Take your Bible also, real quick, and go to Revelation 7. Not got a whole lot more to do, but just got to wind it up. Stay with me. Revelation 7, look at verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Gad was sealed 12,000. Okay, and all of them are getting sealed. Go down and look at verse 9. Verse 8. Out of the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Joseph, the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so these are sealed. 144,000 Jewish male virgins sealed in their forehead. Now again, brethren, you're sealed with the Holy Ghost. Why aren't they sealed with the Holy Ghost? Because I believe He's gone as far as His ministry. In the church age, and the church is gone. Here's 144,000 Jewish virgins sealed in their foreheads. Now watch this. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 12. And by the way, in Revelation 7, Revelation 9, go to Revelation 9. And Revelation 9, those locusts come up out of the pit. They're horrible. They've got hair like women, faces like men, breastplates of iron, and they torment men 5 months. Revelation 9, look at verse 4. And it was commanded then that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Brethren, if the church was here, the church would be tormented. And by the way, this is in the first half of the tribulation. This is not in the second half. This is the first. So those folks who will say, well, the church is going to go through the first half, the church will be tormented then. Brethren, you're not sealed in your forehead. But you're sealed with something better, and that's why you're not around. Okay? Now look here. You say, Brother Doss, you say this happens the first part of the tribulation. Yes, indeed, I believe completely it does. Because the Bible speaks in Revelation 9 of a day and a month and a year. And brethren, I believe Revelation 12 shows us that these 144,000 that have been sealed, I believe Revelation 12 shows us that they get raptured out midway, the 144,000 do. they get raptured out midway of the tribulation. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Now I'm going to show you something. Some of you have probably read or heard that the man-child in Revelation 12 is Jesus Christ. It is not and cannot be. The man-child is not Jesus Christ. I believe the man-child is the 144,000. Let me tell you why I say that. Listen to me. As you hold your hand in Revelation 12, you must go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Hold your hand in Revelation 12 and go to Revelation 1. Revelation 12, look at verse 19. Look what the Lord tells John. Write the things which thou hast seen. That means the things that he just saw in chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. And the things which are, that's going to be the things of chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches. And the things which shall be hereafter. So listen, after chapter 3 of Revelation, listen to me very much, very, very closely. After Revelation chapter 3, everything John sees is in the future. Everything. What happens is many commentators get to Revelation 12 and they disobey the rules of Revelation and they say, well, that man-child has to be Jesus Christ. Cannot be, for that would be going backwards. That would be going backwards. From where John is, his position, everything is forwards. That man-child is not Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you who I believe he is. Go back to Revelation 12. Look at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and upon her head the crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto God and to his throne. Cannot be Jesus Christ. You said, what? But he said it's a man-child who was called up and he's going to rule all nations. Mm-hmm. Hold on. But Jesus Christ was called up in the past. This is future. Notice that this woman, and this woman is Israel, there's no doubt. So a whole nation is typified by one woman. So it is not surprising that we would find a certain group of that nation who were all males. Jewish male virgins are referred to as a man-child. Notice that you said, but the man-child says going to rule all nations. In Revelation chapter 2 or 3, speaking of the churches, the Lord said, you and I will rule with a rod of iron also nations. So, brethren, Jesus Christ isn't the only one that's going to rule with a rod of iron and rule nations. He said, you and I will, and evidently these will. And he said, yeah, but it said they're called up. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, watch this. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Hey, where are they? Mount Zion. That's heavenly Mount Zion. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song. Where? Before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Look at this. Which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb with the servant he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault. Where? Where? Where are they? Before the throne of God. So here's what you get. If you go back to Revelation 5, whoever that man-child is, As soon as he's born, so to speak, as soon as she delivers the man-child, she has to run and hide. When Jesus ascended on high, did Israel run and hide? No, they didn't. But in the middle of the tribulation, they're going to have to run and hide. It seems that 144,000 will be sealed earlier on in the tribulation. And in the middle of it, they'll get raptured out during the same time when Antichrist claims to be God and I believe kills Moses. they're going to be raptured out, from what it seems. And Israel's going to run and hide. They're going to go hide themselves. Now listen, here's why that's important. I believe that's who they are, and I believe they're sealed earlier on. And again, it gives credence to this thing of the church not being around, because they're going to be tormented. I mean, everybody else will be except them. That means if the church was there, the church would be tormented also. Can I also show you something else that I find interesting? Listen to this. Please listen. Listen. Your Bible tells you that 144,000 Jewish male virgins are going to get sealed in their forehead. And then later on, what does the Antichrist do? Where does he try to mark everybody at? It's almost like he's copied. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's almost like, okay, here's the Lord's crowd. So he's like, when he claims to be God, he kills Moses and Elijah, and he says, okay, everybody, you're going to identify with me. You're going to take my mark. Do you see? Do you see the picture now? It all starts coming into view, I really believe. So listen, brethren, the church is not around. She's not around. Brethren, she's gone out. It is a totally different setup. If the church was around during the tribulation, it would be total confusion. It would be contrary to the Pauline epistles for the church age. Very quickly, go to Ephesians 1. I'm trying to just about done. I really am. Ephesians 1. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. Colossians 2. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, look at it, brethren, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and treating those things which is not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Go to 1 Timothy 4. Brethren, it don't fit. The church can't be around. She's not around. And brethren, I believe again, Moses and Elijah are doing their miracles in the first part of it, because the second part of it, those plagues, are coming from God Himself. Again, at the end of it, people make merry, give gifts. That don't fit the end of the tribulation, but it would fit the middle of it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and of the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Brethren, it's different. Brethren, you will get in a sewer pit of a mess if you try to make all the Bible fit every time period. Cannot. There was a way God dealt with Adam. There was a way that God dealt before the flood with Noah, then the law, while Christ walked the earth, church age, tribulation, millennium, and then eternity. And they're different. And you've got to understand that. And if you try to mush it all together, you're going to get in a mess. Listen. Do you know how Moses got everything? Do you know how Noah got everything on that ark and everything fit? By division and separation. What if God told Noah, make three stories and they had rooms in it? What would have happened in that big ark if there was no floors, no stories, and no rooms? Blah! It would have been a mess. You know what, brethren? If you try to take your Bible and just make it all the same without rightly dividing and separating the parts, you have a mess. A mess. It brings order. And the way you bring order to your Bible is right division. About done. A couple of comments and verses. I'm done. Listen to me. Dietary laws, survivalist and going off the grid mentality, Calvinism, replacement theology and the church going through the tribulation are all part and parcel of the same kind of spirit, I believe. They are falsehoods at worst, or at best, misplaced truths. Sometimes they're just falsehoods. Sometimes they're truths that are misplaced and out of time that will mess you up. Finally, two passages. Go to Matthew 6 first. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Brethren, where in the world did you get this mess from? You ain't getting it from the book. I love you. I want to help you. But brethren, when people are claiming to know the Lord and yet getting involved with worrying about getting it all together and digging some place or getting the ammo together and getting the beans and all like this and getting ready, your Savior told you, look what He said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or for your body what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap, nor gather their barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can have one cubit under stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the leaves of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or where thought should we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth they have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient are the days thereof. So you're supposed to tell me I should be trusting Jesus every day until the day comes. You know, I can trust Him, but you know, the day's coming. The government's going to... Brethren, what are you talking about? Nobody's told you to do that. You are buying in, if you do that, to a spirit of fear that is not coming from God's Word. None. Don't you... Listen, in the year 2000, with that Y2K stuff, I heard people going, well, you know, the Lord warned Joseph. Yeah, you know what He did? He warned a man. He warned a man who got a nation ready. I said, tell me that God's told you this stuff is coming. Tell me that God's told you something's coming. Brethren, we know these events are going to take place. You don't know the timetable. You don't know how much time. You don't know the events that still have to happen. You don't know where we're at. And you don't know if you're going to live tomorrow. Serve God. Walk with Him. Take a day at a time like your Savior said. And don't you buy into this nonsense. Don't you buy into this stuff that gets you pulling aside and getting you with a survivalist mentality and a getting back to... Stop it! Stop it! The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It's not worrying about plastic containers, glory to the precious Lord. It ain't worrying about stuff in canned goods. It's about righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Amen. I love you. I love you. And I want to help you. And I mean, how you do? And what I'm telling you is, be careful what you get wrapped around. And if it ever produces in you a spirit of heaviness, drop it. Because your Lord said you're supposed to have joy. He said in the world you should have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Not, get ready. I'm getting ready. Get ready. We don't know what's... Man! Let the devil rob you. And finally, 2 Timothy 1. I love you people. Anybody listening to this thing on tape? Gonna be a help. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Amen, my brother. Amen. Father, Lord, I Father, I want to say to you, my glorious, precious Lord, I want to say to you in front of these people tonight that I hope and I desire to be open to correction. If I'm in error in anything, show me, Father, and show these people. Lord, I am not the final authority on any matter. And if I'm wrong in anything, Lord, that has been looked at, if I'm, show me, Father, and show these people, Lord, please. But Father, I believe these things are sound. Father, I pray that you'll help your people to search them out for their own self. But Lord, to be careful not to be wrapped around something that you're not directing in. And Lord, I definitely know that a spirit of fear and a spirit of and such as that, Lord, it flies in the face of plain scriptures that you give us. Lord, help us. Lord, guide us in all truth, wisdom, and understanding. And Father, help us to understand what you want us to understand. Lord, help us to rightly divide. Lord, correct me and any and all of us any way we need to be corrected. I ask this, Father, according to my will, in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.